I read this week an order form for a book. It said, start attracting miracles and blessings into your life with this amazing new book. See why so many people are saying this is the most powerful book on prayer ever written. Featuring the 7 great prayers and 100 of the most powerful prayers ever, attracting health, wealth, happiness, blessings, and a closer relationship to God. The 7 great prayers for powerful praying. The order form continued. So here's the 4th prayer that will start attracting incredible blessings into your life. Health, love, money, happiness, purpose, a better relationship with God are all yours when you pray, I attract God's blessing. Here are some variations. These variations use 2 of the most powerful words in the English language. I am. I am. When Moses saw the burning bush, he asked, who are you? And the answer Moses received was, I am. Tap into the power of God and preface your prayer requests with these 2 powerful words. I am attracting God's blessings. I am happy. I am full of life, love, and happiness. I am healed. I am debt free. I have a great job. And it said, even if you're not any of the above, say and pray them anyway. As they say in acting school, fake it until you make it. I hope you're not sitting there thinking, I really need to go and buy that book. I hope you're sitting there going, is that really a serious book? I hope you're sitting there going, that's disgusting. I'm revolted by that. Being told prayer is a way of attracting God's blessings. You ever done those experiments at school where you put all iron filings on a bit of paper and you put a magnet underneath it and you move it around? They're talking about prayer being like that, of attracting the filings to a magnet. Rather than, as we've been working through the Lord's Prayer, a couple of lines at a time, seeing that prayer is humbly coming before our Heavenly Father. The book says prayer is about using powerful words such as God's name to tap into His power and to acquire material luxuries. Do you know what? That's what pagans, people without God, have been doing throughout the ages in the hope of getting good things. And can I say, the sad story is, if you went to a website of a Christian bookstore that you might find in the Penrith area, you will find 20 titles about power in prayer. Because power in prayer sells. Heartfelt pleas of children to their father doesn't sell nearly as well. This book that I was talking about is selling God the vending machine. If you just have the right change, if you just have the right words, the right formula, do you know what? You will get an avalanche of blessings poured out upon you. Sadly, that is dishonoring to God, and it's exploiting Christians. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches a completely different attitude. And so far as we've been working through the Lord's Prayer, we've seen these lines where it's all about our commitment to the Father's reputation, to His rule, to His plan. And now over the next couple of weeks, we move into the sort of second half, and where their prayers expressing our humble dependence on Him as our Saviour. So we depend on our Father for His provision, which we're doing tonight, next week for pardon of sins, and the week after, protection from evil. We ask our Father to provide daily bread. God is active. He is our provider. And this line draws us, it doesn't take us to the powerful. It takes us to, doesn't take us to the unusual, and it doesn't take us to the spectacular. It takes us to the boring, bland, ordinary, everyday things that we need in our homes, our workplaces, our shops, our schools, our governments. We ask our Father, the provider, for daily bread. I think it has echoes of God providing bread for Israel in the wilderness. When they went on that little journey, when they exited Egypt and they went on the couple of weeks walk to Israel, to the promised land that took them 40 years. And daily bread picks up three needs in one prayer, and we see a lot of those echoes in Israel's wandering in the desert. So our daily bread includes material needs. So one of the things when you're reading Exodus 16 and beyond, Exodus 16 is where they come out and the whole manna in the desert starts being talked about. Israel had to learn to trust God, that he was the provider, that he would provide them with food to survive the journey when they'd escaped from Israel. Initially, they got a bit hungry. They cried out to the Lord for food. And in Exodus 16, verse 4, God said, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you." We usually refer to that bread as manna, sort of honey-flavored wafers. Maybe cornflakes might be a good analogy. Imagine that. Every day for 40 years, cornflakes for breakfast. Not just for you, but for the million of us wandering through the desert. Enough cornflakes for everyone every morning. For Israel, they had to learn to trust God. Their instruction was, collect enough just for that day. Go and get one bowl full of cornflakes for the day. Except on Friday, because Saturday was the Sabbath, the rest day. So on Friday, collect two bowls. So you got one for the next day. God was training Israel, be satisfied with what I give you. And when they collected too much, and they thought, oh, I might get an extra bowl just because I think I'm going to be hungry tomorrow morning, they'd wake up, and what would happen to the manna? Full of maggots if they collected too much. And if they were sort of going, I want a second bowl on Saturday morning, and they'd go out to look, guess what happened on Saturday morning? Nothing to be found. Trust God to provide. Moses explained the lesson in Deuteronomy chapter 8 when he said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. See, it wasn't simply this magical manna that kept them alive. God's word provided the bread. God's word sustained them on their long journey. And so we need to learn as we pray, give us today our daily bread, that we need to receive God's provision in obedience to his word. And so when we come to the New Testament, just two chapters before, Jesus himself had been led out into the desert by Satan to be tempted. And when Satan tempted Jesus to get himself some bread, Jesus quotes Moses' word from Deuteronomy 8. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so like Jesus and like Israel, we need to trust our Father to provide for our needs. So there's no need to get anxious or disobey his word in an effort to acquire more than he gives. God sustains us day by day. And if you read Exodus 13, 14, 15, you'll see that before God fed Israel, he humbled them by letting them get hungry. He was teaching them to depend on him, disciplining them through the hard times. And discipline's the same idea as training. Discipling, disciplining, training, right? It's not a prayerful chase for powered up living, which so many of those books on prayer tell you what prayer is about. And so those difficult times that we sometimes face, they can be times where God is growing our dependence, disciplining us, training us to trust Him, to lean on Him. And it's important because we're tempted to think, as Moses said in Deuteronomy 8, that my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But Moses warned Israel, remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. See, we often say he's a self-made man. If God didn't give him any of those abilities, guess what? He makes nothing. So there's no hint of power. God provides materially. We depend upon Him. As I was reading this week, I read of a guy who was quite successful in business. And he said, I've asked God that if at any point He thought it would be spiritually better for me not to have this wealth, would you please take it away? If at any point you thought it was spiritually better for me not to have this wealth, would you please take it away? See, that man understood that actually wealth doesn't matter, but a strong relationship of dependence and trust on my Heavenly Father through the saving work of Christ, that is what matters. See, it may be that some difficult economic times would be great for us personally. It might be a great thing for our nation or the Western world to shatter our trust in wealth and call people back to dependence upon our Heavenly Father. So Jesus tells us, ask for daily bread to remind us of our daily dependence on our Heavenly Father, and so to ask Him for our material needs. But when we pray, give us today our daily bread, it's not just material needs. It picks up the aspect of our spiritual needs, because God provides for them as well. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds a large crowd. They may have been loud, they might have been quiet when they were eating. But after He's fed the crowd, He explains to them what was going on. And He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's picking up a couple of things there. One is, he's picking up His own saving work on the cross. We only live forever because Jesus died for us. He bore our sin, took the wrath of God, that whoever turns and puts their faith in Him may be saved and given new life. But He's also pointing to the fact that it's He who sustains us daily. That our bread must include feeding on Him spiritually. So do you remember when we do the Lord's Supper, we say, take and eat this bread in remembrance of Christ's body broken for you. Take and drink of this juice in remembrance of Christ's blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. And then we eat and drink, and then we pray a prayer afterwards. And when the prayer is talking about strengthening and feeding in on Him by faith. Right? That's the bread that's feeding us. Remembering what Christ did on the cross to save us, and that it's in relationship with Him, in trust in His saving death and in Him by which we live. See, we're not home yet. We're not in the promised land. We're not in the promised kingdom of God. We're still on a journey. We need to be fed on that way home. And where do we get that feeding? The Word of God through Christ. That's what sustains us. That's what nourishes. How else can we stand when we're being pulled left and right and up and down and punched around by the thoughts of the world? We need to be fed and nourished and strengthened by the Word of God. So the daily bread, as we pray, give us today our daily bread. We think materially. We ought to be also remembering spiritually that we supplied that way. And the third aspect is our future needs. So one of the peculiar aspects of the manna in the desert, I've already sort of alluded to it, was the Israelites were to take two bowls out for their cornflakes on Friday, before the rest day, before the Sabbath day. That was the only time they could gather extra and wake up the next morning and not find it full of maggots. See, the Sabbath day is about rest. The Sabbath day is about our secure peace with God. That was why Israel were rescued out of Egypt, being taken to the promised land to rest in God. We were created, we were redeemed in Christ to come into that rest, to enjoy that secure peace with God for all eternity. And that physical Sabbath of Israel's rest, it symbolized the rest that awaits, life in the new creation. And so just as God promised to provide bread for the Israelites in their Sabbath rest, God promises to provide for our future rest in his kingdom. And so as we pray, give us today our daily bread, we ought to be praying that with the end in mind. We're not always going to need this daily bread. We're thinking of God's provision not only for today, but that provision that will see us enter his eternal rest in heaven. Now, if you keep reading through those early books of the Bible and you get up to the end of Deuteronomy and you cross over into Joshua, what happens early in Joshua? Israel cross over which river? The Jordan River. Into what? The promised land. What happens with their cornflake bowls the very next day? It stopped. They've entered the promised land, the land flowing with what? Milk and honey, the land of great abundance. Sorry? Crunchy nut cornflakes. Yeah, it just gets better, right? God's blessing then flowed even more abundantly than ever as they enjoyed the rich produce of Canaan. It's probably even better than crunchy nut. Guys, in a similar way, the life which we look forward to in the new creation is immeasurably better and greater than anything we now experience. Never lose sight of that. The rest that awaits is greater than anything we can ever gather and gain and have in this world. And so Jesus' crucified body, our broken bread, sustains us in this life until we cross through death into the new creation, where God's provision doesn't come to an end, it gets better, it reaches its fulfillment. We just taste of Christ and taste of his blessings. But it's only a taster of the glorious banquet and life that's been prepared for us. And so our daily bread is a reminder we will soon feast with the King in his kingdom. And so when we ask for our daily bread, three things we ought to have in mind: our material needs, our spiritual needs, and our eternal needs. And who provides for all of them? Our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus. What else do we ask our Father to provide? We ask our Father to provide our daily bread today. Today we depend on God. God didn't just fill the house with goodies and say, look, help yourself to those kiddies. I'll be back in 12 months, 18 months, and then I'll restock the pantry and you can go for it again. It could be fun for the right stuff's in there. But we need to come to him daily, to ask for daily bread, knowing he supplies what we really need as we really need it. See, our Father is not an absent Father. He is with us today, providing for us today what we need. And as we pray this, it's a great reminder of that. We also ask our Father to provide by giving us bread. Now, at first glance, that might sound like a bit like the power in praying thing. Give us my daily bread. Give me what I need. Give me this that I want. We don't really speak to one another that bluntly very often, do we? But that might be exactly the point. See, when we pray, we're not lawyers negotiating a deal with God, although sometimes we're pleading with God. But really, how does the prayer start? Our Father in heaven. We're children. We're like beggars coming to our Father in simple, desperate need. In very uncomplicated language, give us today our daily bread. We are utterly dependent on our Father's generosity. Now, don't think that that means we just sit back and say, give us today our daily bread. We're actually made to work. We're made to care for the earth. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says to the Thessalonians, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Right? We, as Christians, we ought to avoid being burdens on others. So as far as possible, we want to be like God, givers rather than takers. And so living by faith as Christians doesn't mean simply sitting back and relying on others to support us. It means trusting that our God, our Father, will supply our needs as we do our best to provide for ourselves and others. Right? God's usual way of providing for our needs is through us working. Work is the means by which our Father generally provides for our needs. And asking for our bread builds or grounds us in gratefulness for whatever God gives us. Whether it's our abilities or our opportunities, our employment, our homes, our technology, they all come from our Father, most often through our work, through the abilities and opportunities He's given us. And so Paul insists, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What we have, the circumstance we're in, God's will for us in Christ Jesus. We can rejoice and know that He will provide for us. We can thank God for His provision as we pray, give us our daily bread. Now, I did put a little sub-point under that. To enjoy, but ready to sacrifice. See, some people have this notion that we enjoying the things of this world is bad. We shouldn't be attached to the things of this world. We shouldn't even enjoy them. We should just be looking to heaven because that's where all the joy is. But the challenge with the material things of this world is actually to enjoy them with a readiness to sacrifice them. Right? Not because God wants us to just give everything away so we're uncomfortable, but to be thinking, where is there opportunity to love and serve others? Where can I use the daily bread that God's given me for His glory and the good of others? And I think it's what Jesus meant when He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. He's not meaning we've got to live without any comforts or pleasures. He meant we need to live a life, I've got written always ready, but it's more than always ready. It's actually always looking for opportunities to sacrifice everything or whatever it takes for the good of others, in particular for the salvation of others. Right? Christ didn't go to the cross because he liked the idea of being crucified. He didn't go to the cross thinking, do you know what? It's a lovely sunny day. It's a nice 25 degrees with a 10 to 14 kilometer hour wind. Lovely day to be on the cross and let God pour out His wrath on me for the sins of the world. And He suffered on the cross because it was necessary for our salvation. We can only be saved if Christ suffered and died in our place, if He bore the wrath of God for us. So the things that you have, the things God's provided you with, we're free to enjoy all good things that God provides. But enjoy them with gratefulness but with an eye looking for opportunities to sacrifice for the good of others, especially their salvation. Keep asking, how do we use what God has provided for God's glory and for the good of others? The next one I think is interesting. It's one little word in that line. We ask our Father to provide for us. We don't pray, give me my bread, but give us our bread. And I think when he answers our prayer, what he gives us is for us to share with others. And so we work not only for ourselves, but as Ephesians 4 says, so that we might have something to share with those in need. And so you can run through those basic circles of our relationships, family, church, gospel ministry in a wider sense, and the poor. So we pray for bread to share with our families. We don't want to neglect our families. It would be wrong to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially their household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have a responsibility to our household. But we also pray for bread to share with our church. The early church was really quick to see the opportunities we have to love one another. Acts chapter 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. There were no needy persons among them. Now, they didn't just sell everything, put it in a pile, retreat into a commune and just share it all out. But they were very generous in making sure no one was neglected. We also pray for bread to share with gospel ministry. Paul says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. We ought to support those that we set apart to be involved in gospel ministry. Now, we want to think, how do we support? How do we sacrifice? How do we give of ourselves to support gospel ministry? Not just here, but our mission partners and ministry elsewhere. Pick up Southern Cross on the way out. There's a series of articles all about beach mission and giving of our time over summer holidays to go and evangelise people up and down the coast in caravan parks at the beach over summer. You know, so we want to pray for opportunity, pray for bread to share with gospel in gospel ministry. And the other one is pray for bread to share with the poor. The poor are always around us, materially poor, spiritually poor, and we're to share our resources with those in need. So as we pray, give us today our daily bread, as we give us so that we can serve others. Jesus taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan that the neighbour we should love sacrificially is whoever we come across who needs our help. Jesus himself, of course, is the great Samaritan who would lay down his life for his enemies, shedding his own blood that they might become adopted children. So when we're praying, give us today our daily bread, we're asking for our daily bread to share with others. Can I say, it would do us well when praying through the Lord's Prayer to be praying in particular for our financial needs, our needs, our church's needs, other ministry needs and the needs of the poor. One of the great testimonies to the work of the Holy Spirit is when Christians actually open their wallets wisely and generously, sacrificing themselves for the needs that surround them. Again, family, church, mission and the poor. All right, that's the God providing bit. That's like 90% of the sermon. So it's on to the last two bits. We ask God to provide. We ask our Father for bread. We ask God to provide, and we ask only for bread, right? It's basic necessity. It's not asking for my bread and cake as well. Jesus is teaching us, and all the stuff in the desert was teaching the Israelites to be content. This is a petition of need, not greed. Need, not greed. Now, as Australians, we're acutely gripped by what Jesus calls the deceitfulness of wealth. Australians drink deeply from the belief that wealth promises security and happiness, but it delivers neither. Money can solve a whole lot of superficial problems, but it cannot provide the joy and security deep in our souls that Christ alone can provide. It's those who are in Christ can break free from that relentless drive for wealth and the vain search for a quality of life that is only known ultimately in heaven. So we need to recognise the dangers of wanting our cake as well. And so 1 Timothy 6 is a great reading and has great advice for us. I'm going to read some of that again. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, woman of God, children of God, flee from all of this. Or if you're someone who loves Proverbs, Proverbs 30, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God. So we ask for our bread, not our cake as well. And the final thing is, we ask our Father confidently. We ask our Father confidently. We have Jesus' marvellous reassurance in the next chapter of Matthew that we will be provided with all that we need. Matthew chapter 7 verses 9 and 11. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Right? Get rid of this whole power praying thing and funny American accents that don't quite work. Our loving Father will generously provide all that we need materially, spiritually, and eternally. He will give us gifts that are good for us in becoming like Christ. That doesn't mean we just get easy times. But he gives us what we need to help us turn to Christ, depend on Christ, and become like Christ. As earthly fathers love to be generous, we find our Father being extravagant. When I talked about a million people and a bowl of cornflakes descending every morning, does that sort of blow your mind away? Quite amazing. Do you know what else happened? Every night for 40 years, guess what turned up? Quail, right? Little birds, quail, 40 years, every night, enough to feed everyone. They complained one morning because they didn't have enough to eat. God said, I'll give you this manna. And as a bonus, he flew in quail every night. A huge flock of quails arrive for the Israelites to kill and eat. We get worried about God's provision at times. When we ask, give us this day our daily bread, our Father often throws in quails to eat as well. Again, 1 Timothy 6. To you who are rich in this present world, do not be arrogant. Do not put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Do good, be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share your daily bread that our Heavenly Father gives us. Give us today our daily bread. Amen.